All right, so we're going to be in chapter 3 with How to Love Your Husband this week. And I love thinking back to when I was first dating my husband, and maybe you can think back to when you first, if you did not first begin dating a husband yet in your life, or something similar, you could think back to the first, like, a dear friendship, right? It's like, you're so excited to be with that person. They're great. It's just being with them is enough. Like, it doesn't matter what you're doing. You don't have to spend money. You don't have to go somewhere fancy. Just being with them. I remember getting married and being like, we never have to say goodbye. You know, it's so like, idyllic, right? And that's a really good thing. It should be like that, right? Genesis 2:24 tells us that a man's going to leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the very beginning of a family is the husband and the wife coming together, the man and the wife, before children even come. And they're not even a part of that one flesh. They're just like a bonus, right? So if you're married, your husband should be the most important person to you, right? He should be your dearest friend, your closest confidant. He should be maybe the person who takes the trash out for you, maybe the keeper of your car, maybe the person who, like, rubs your feet, right? There's all these things that your husband is to you, and that's good and right. And even when you think about what you do as a wife, you're probably doing a lot of what you do, and you're changing it and shifting it around your husband. So let's talk about what are some of the things that you think we would base or you do base around. And actually, I would love to hear, Edie, what were some of the things that you changed to shift around Carl that were maybe drastically different than what you would have picked on your own preference?
It's funny, since we were tired, I did not realize what a neatnik my husband is. I always, you know, I was out of the home, but working or with the kids. And I appreciate it because I'm not that way, and I, you know, I want to be more neat. But his shoes are in order, and his shirts are all in order, and it's great. So that is one area that was unexpected. And what was your question?
I was saying, what was one thing that you feel like, it sounds like that's it, you have shaped to around your husband that you would do differently if you were, if Carl wasn't there? Like, there would be no reason to be so tidy, you know? You could just have all the clutter. Or, you know, less, more. So what are some things we're talking about?
Hi, Agnes.
We're talking about some things that we, what do you think in a marriage you would want to ask your husband about or shape about his preference or his opinion? Hair? Like, oh, honey, do you want me to cut my hair, keep it long? Do you have a preference? He may not care, but he may just be like, oh, you know. He may have an opinion. I mean, I have heard of men who have no opinion about these things. Yeah. Or do you care about...
Or because they're afraid to
say. So maybe keep asking. Were there some things that you were surprised, Jim? You were like, okay, I guess we're doing that now.
Oh, yeah.
Can you think of one that you were like, okay.
Yeah.
This is, Lord, I'm dying to self. I'm dying to self.
Yeah.
Do you want to share it?
Well, there were a couple things. Appearance is very important. I think guys are very visual. And so, hair. I used to have straight hair. Now it's curly. Being married so long. No. but I always had it short. And then I decided to grow it long. And all of a sudden, he's going, oh, I really love your hair long. And I'm like, we've been together for like 15 years. You never. He's like, what? So I didn't want to say anything. So now I have long hair. And the color of it is his choosing. Wearing dresses, you will notice, like, I always wear dresses. That is his preference. I remember going through Philosophy of Christian Womanhood, and it's saying that you dress the way your husband wants you to dress. I'm a jeans and football shirt kind of girl. I have not owned a pair of jeans.
I do that for her.
Yes. No, I have not owned a pair of jeans in probably 30 years. And I just wear dresses because that's what he likes. Mm-hmm. And it's like, I remember sitting at this table with these women and they're like, what? I'm not dressing the way my husband likes. And I'm thinking, that's odd. Like, if you know he likes something, why would you not? So
feminism rears its ugly head.
Yeah, I mean it is. It's personal, but you know, talks about your body is not your own. You know, it belongs.
belongs to your husband. So if he wants this body to be dressed in dresses and have blonde hair, guess what? But then I made him grow his beard back out. And he's like, I really don't like this beard. And I'm like, no, but I do. Well, I see that going on with Kayla and Tucker.
Yes. Okay, so the beginning of a relationship, they're engaged, they'll be married soon, so it's like, okay, now it's coming. Oh, so you're getting to watch that.
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Jim's like, what's that growing on your chin? Kayla likes it.
He's like, oh no, it looks good.
Kayla really likes it. So.
That's a great, I love that you mentioned that too, because I think that we are conditioned to think, we are born thinking and loving ourselves, right? Paul even tells us in Philippians to look not only to your own interests. So like, he's even acknowledging we already naturally think about our own interests. Nobody has to tell us, look out for yourself. We already do that real well, but you need to look out for the interests of others. And I was just going to turn over to 1:4:7 when you were saying that. So if you have a Bible or we can just listen, either way is fine. 1:4:7, I'm going to go down. He talks all about being unmarried and widowed, and then he drops down in the 30s, and here he talks about the married woman and the married man. So verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things and how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord. The married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So if we want to please the Lord when we get married, we should be seeking to, in godly ways, please our husband. Oh, would you like me to wear my hair long? Would you like to eat meatloaf every night? Would you like to have chickens? I mean, whatever it is, right? And it may seem ridiculous to us, but part of that is our perspective, right? So, okay, Lord, like we are now one flesh, and if he is building himself up in some good way, he's taking his vitamins and drinking his water, he's benefiting me because we're one flesh, right? And if I am taking care of myself and our home, I am benefiting him because we're one flesh. And so seeing it in that perspective, I think helps us, because it can be tempting to be maybe a little bit arrogant. Like, I think my opinions are good, but your opinions, I just need to shape them a little bit. Okay, and you were mentioning that control issue. No, I want to seek to control myself, and I want to seek to please my husband. And I once had a time in prayer with the Lord where I was like arguing with myself with the Lord. I feel like most of my prayer time is like that, right? I'm just like, Lord, my husband was like, I want you to continue doing schooling. We're just married, and we're starting a family and trying to do school. And like, Lord, I really don't want to continue schooling, but Jonathan wants me to. But I really don't want to. It's hard. It takes me out of the house. I want to be with my babies, but Jonathan really wants me to. I don't know what to do, but I know your word says. And as soon as I got there, it was like my heart just laid down flat. I know your word says that when I'm married, I please you by pleasing my husband. So I know that I can please you by doing what Jonathan wants, which is going to school. Oh, great. That's what I'm doing. And it was like, right? My heart was yielded. I was content, so content to go and do what he asked me to do. And the Lord in his kindness, it hasn't always been that way, but the Lord in his kindness, like a week before school began, my husband looked across the table at me and says, do you even want to go back to school? And I was like, and I was following the counsel of a dear friend who was like, you know, why don't you just not try to be pushy about your desire? Please your husband. Yield to his preference and pray and wait to see if the Lord brings an opening to have a conversation without you stirring everything up in strife and being very emotional and fighting for your rights. And I was like, no, I don't. Do you want me to go back to school? No, I don't. I guess I'm not going back to school. I mean, it was like, you know, I was so excited, right? But just showing the point of when we take the Lord's word and we pray it back to him, how he can use that to soften our hearts by the Spirit so we're willing to yield and walk in obedience. Even for things that feel maybe silly, like our hair or what we're wearing or going to school. Lord, this is hard. I'm going to trust you in it. So it's good for us to want to please our husband, and it can be wonderful, except sometimes we might feel a little discouraged, like I'm never going to be able to have an opinion again. And that is not what the Lord desires for you. I want you to think about who your husband pursued and married. Did he pursue and marry like a mannequin, right? With no thoughts, no opinions, just silent. And he could just dress her, put a wig on her. Okay, great. You look the way I want. You just stand here. You're great. No, he was attracted to you. He engaged in a relationship with you because he enjoyed you. He enjoyed your company. Not just, I know how to cook chicken and I can clean, right? But also I have a certain sense of humor. I enjoy certain activities. My disposition is a certain way. Your husband enjoys that about you. So as you're married and you're thinking through these
these things of how you can please them. One of the ways you can please them is by being the person that God has created you to be with your sense of humor, with your opinions. When your husband says, what do you think about this? You saying, oh, okay, well, I have actually, as a companion to you, right? We talked about the husband should be there most important. As a companion to you, I have thought through this decision that we have in front of our family, you and me, and this is what I thought about it. Because he will likely ask you, because he cares about you, because you're his dearest friend. Think about how helpful it is when you go to your dearest friend, if you're married, your husband, or if you have a good dear girlfriend, and you're like, hey, what do you think about this? And they're just like, I don't know, whatever you think. That's not helpful. I need your help. So think through that as you're thinking through, what does the Lord look like, want me to look like in a marriage to my husband? He wants me to be a confidant and a reliable source of wisdom to my husband, ready when he needs me. And if he's making the decision, a thing that we maybe already talked about, I'm trusting him. You know, I trust you. We talked about that like 3 months ago. We've just been praying. Here it is. You made it. We're all done, right? Let's open up and turn over to Ephesians 5 real quick. All right, Ephesians 5, we're going to go down to verse 25. Does anybody want to read that nice big chunk of like 8 verses there, 25 to 33, the rest of the chapter?
I will.
Thank you.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such claim, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself. And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Your husband is called to die to his own selfishness and serve you, just as you are called to die to your own selfishness and serve your husband. Notice, your bodies are interchanged there, right? So as much as we care for our own self when we think about our own comfort, we should be thinking about our husband in that way. It's a good way for us to help push through those moments where we're having difficulty loving our husband because we think we know what's best. How would I feel if someone were doing or saying this to me right now? Not giving me room to come to a conclusion. Forcing me to just do what I say and agree with me. Oh, I wouldn't like that, so I shouldn't be talking to my husband like that, right? I want to show the same care and yield, dying to self, not in promoting my own opinions, my own ideas. Remember, 1 Cor 11 talks about the woman being made for the man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. I mean, similar to what you were saying about our desire for control, it's helpful to remember the scripture when we are seeking to be in charge. We don't like the way things are running, and we're just going to jump in there and be in charge. I had a moment recently. We went to camp, and we were canoeing, and there was a young man our family is friends with, and I asked where he wanted to sit in the canoe because I wanted to give him an opportunity to be a leader. My son was canoeing with us, and I have experience rowing, but this young man didn't know that. And he's like, well, I don't know. And I said, okay, well, if you sit in the back, you're going to be the steerer. If you sit more towards the front, you're going to be like the muscle. So would you want to be the steer? Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, great. And my son is kind of like egging me, Mom, you need to be in the back. You know how to steer. You should know. No, we're going to lose the race. Yeah. I'm just, it's okay. It's okay. So we get in, we turn up, we lose the race. It's hilarious. We're cracking up, right? Because he's like trying so hard. He puts his paddle in. We go like into the trees. And like, we come back. And it's like, but it's a great time. We're laughing. It's so fun. And so we get out. And so my son, my other son, they're all, why didn't you get Mom? You know how to do this. You should have, guys. And that was the opportunity. Listen, I want to help this young man become a leader.
his job is to become a leader. He doesn't need to see that he's incompetent. He needs to see, even if you fail outwardly, like this temporary failing of the canoe race, it was a spiritual success. And that's what I was trying to remind them. So our job as women, right, even in these relationships, I'm not in a relationship with this man. Like, I love him. He's like a son to us. He comes all the time and hangs out. However, I want him to see he can be a leader. My job is not to prove to him that I'm a leader, because I'm not the leader in my family, and I'm not going to be a leader in the family with him. And he's not going to want to marry a woman and be a leader. He wants to marry a woman and be her leader. So that is one of the wonderful things that we can do as women, is encourage the men around us to practice being leaders. When we were doing like group projects, we weren't really, most of us in school anymore, right? But we're working in ministry at the church, and we're with other men who are working. Allow them to be the leaders, come alongside and offer suggestions, but don't be the push and the drive of the group. Those are really good opportunities, especially for young men, because it can be scary to be a leader. It can be scary to fail. It can look like, I'm just not good at this. I need to marry a more aggressive and assertive woman, and then she'll just take the lead, and it'll be great. Not be great. It will be terrible. Maybe I was going to ask. I know you must have some experience with this, Linda, Edie, Sue.
It's just real key when your boys become teenagers to create or find opportunities to let them lead. We can't treat them like little boys until we release them to the world. And so that's huge. Yeah.
So my question is, like, how do you balance your relationship as you're a mother and he's your son, he can follow your instruction, but here you want to encourage him to be a leader. How do you adjust that to?
You let him lead where he can. I might give my kids projects. I might say, we're having company and I just can't get the other kids together. Can you help me? And okay. Like I did that a lot with Taylor, being the oldest boy, and he could get everybody into shape, assign them jobs and do it better than I could.
Okay.
Because they would listen to him. And so like different ways where I could give them, how do you think we should do this? I don't know how to do this project. You know, like maybe I did know how to do it, but I let them do it. And sort of follow their lead. You know, yeah, they still have to submit and listen, but where I could, I would give them the chance to lead and make decisions.
Yeah.
For me, it was learning that leadership, whether it was in my family or in the church, that it was so good to be under that leadership and that protection. Because I came to become a Christian late in life. So I was in that generation of feminist. I can do whatever. And I was in a job where I was doing stuff that guys were doing. You know, I was driving a truck and doing all these different things. And I was always bucking against, you know, like, why can't I do that kind of thing? And our dad actually kind of encouraged, yes, you can do any job you want. You know, he was good that way. But when I became a Christian, I realized I don't want that role. I don't want that responsibility. I'm not meant for it. I'm not built for it. And I'm so thankful for, between Linda's husband, Jim, my best friend's husband, he was always very protective too. Like when I was going to drive down to Florida for the first time on vacation from New Jersey, and he's like, you're driving by yourself? This is my best friend's husband. He's like, they had a phone, which was like one of the first phones that was not connected to a cord. And he's like, you're taking our phone with you. You're going to be on the road by yourself. You're a woman, blah, blah, blah. And I love it. I love the fact that, again, our leadership in the church, you can go, you can ask them questions. They're looking out for us. That protection and that strength and that decision making, it's a wonderful thing.
Let's open up to Titus 2 real quick. And thank you for training Taylor. We are all benefiting from it tonight. I love that. So Titus 2:5, this is our motivation for, in a God-honoring way, seeking our husband's preference about things. Titus 2 talks about all of the things that an older woman ought to teach, and older men, but we are women, so we're going to focus on the women part. Older women ought to teach younger women, starting in verse 3. Older women are to be, likewise, reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home,
kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And that is our motivator there. I do not want to blaspheme God's word. I don't want to dishonor the word of God. So I'm going to pursue godliness, which means, honey, what color would you like my hair to be? Do you mind if I X, Y, or Z, right? And, or not being offended when your husband's like, you know, I don't really love jeans on you. I'd be okay if you never wore them again. Okay, sounds great. They're going to the donation, you know? And so I know we were just talking a few minutes ago about Ephesians 5, and we're talking about the idea of one flesh and a husband self-sacrificing and serving his wife, and a wife self-sacrificing and serving a husband. That's what gives the fodder for a marriage to be one flesh. And one flesh cannot, a marriage that is one flesh in the Lord cannot be at war within itself. That's how we can live our life in a godly way with our husband and work together toward godliness, right? Like a dance almost, where we're taking steps and we're working in sync. And so after a while, you already know, like, I already know without asking, this is what my husband would prefer me to do. I don't have to call him and be like, oh, do you want the salmon or the burger? I already know he wants, you know, or, oh, I already know if my family's scraped for time, I already know my husband wants me to clear the dining room table. I already know if we get to have a night together, he wants to order in something and put the kids to bed early and just read a book together. Like, I know my husband because I've been working so hard to study and love him and serve him. And even in the hard situations, I am strengthened knowing what he would want me to do, right? Like, there was a time where I was at the hospital with an infant who was very sick and they had to do a spinal tap. And I already knew my husband would say, yes, I want them to do it because this is a life or death. They need to discern what's wrong so they can fix it quickly. And no, he does not want me to stay in the room with the baby, even though my heart's like, I can't let you do this. Because the doctor's saying, you really shouldn't stay in the room as we do this. Like, this is hard for moms. Like, you're not going to handle this probably well. Just let us be professional. I'm going to do what my husband wants me to do. Even though in my heart, I'm going, I don't want to do it. I want to honor you, Lord. I already know what the decision is because I know my husband. Because I've studied him. I'm looking to yield. And there's no fight in my heart. Like, well, maybe I just will say, you do X, Y, or Z. I just want to honor you, Lord, right? The more we practice that, the easier it becomes. Because your desire just becomes, I just want to please you, Lord. This is how I please you, then whatever this is, I'm doing it because I love you, right? As long as it's not sin. We know that we're always covering all of these things with, as long as it's not sin. Yes, we all know that. Okay, great.
Well, I want to say and reiterate and reemphasize the fact that you should study your husband. I did not. And it takes time and intentionality to really study your husband and really discern, what does he really like? What doesn't he like? You know, how does he want his underwear folded? Or, you know, anything. But yeah, you have to invest in that.
Yes, I love that. And so that's what's on page 25, your second page of your workbook that you're going to get to. You can fill it in like while we're sitting here, or just take it home and put it in the binder. You can put it in the binder and fill it out. But that's what that page is for, is studying your husband, writing down some of those ideas that you know about him. Almost like as a go-to, right? Something, an easy way, this is an easy way to bless him. It's also helpful too if people want to bless their husband, you don't have to go, hold on a minute. Like shifting gears, like get out of the daily. It's like, hold on a minute, maybe you snap a picture on your phone. You wanted to take him to a restaurant, he'd love a gift card at X, Y, or Z because you already have it written down here. You've taken the time to do that. So you might be asking yourself in the midst of, okay, I'm dying self, I'm preferring my husband, I'm looking for ways to be a blessing, but I'm also still like maintaining myself so that like he comes to me and says, honey, what do you want to do? Or let's go play mini golf. And I'm like, yes, I'm so fun and full of energy. And how do you do this when you're in a season of life where you're like, I have no energy? Maybe. So one of the things that I was thinking about too as I was preparing was, it's not just young children. So like for me, that was young children. Like pregnancy, young children, you're just like, I have zero energy because I'm growing children and taking care of children. But it might also be, I have a season where I have chronic illness. It may be a season where you're taking care of a loved one who has a great need, whatever that is for a season. And so you just don't have a lot left. It might even be a season where there's a lot of grief in your life. You know, we had speaker Lance Quinn come and speak a couple years ago. And he talked about, what, in the span of three years or so, he had like 7 significant deaths in his life. So you just can imagine, like, there's just not a lot of, there's not a well of just bubbly effervescence happening, right? And so how can you be intentional? And I don't know if Edie or Linda, you want to share, how have you been intentional? And all of us can share too, but I'm just thinking you have so many years on us that you can give us some wisdom. How do we stay intentional when I feel like, okay, I'm scraping the bottom of the barrel for energy, and my husband's like, I just got home from work, honey.
I think being in the Word is really important. Mm-hmm. Getting our strength from the Word and filling yourself in the morning, for me, filling myself in the morning with scripture and things that I can cling to or remind myself, oh yes, you need to work on this, or yes, be encouraged because this is, you know, where God is going to show himself to be real to me today.
Yes.
I think a big battle is, and I had to learn this, is we can do so much during the day with the kids. We can do lots. We can have company. We can go on field trips. We can do all kinds of things that will deplete us. And it's not to say that you should sit at home all the time, but we have to be careful not to string too many days of full days. We need to be careful to plan. Like, no, kids, we just had this fun day. We're not going to do a fun day now. Like, you have to plan. And it's like you have a budget of energy. Mm-hmm. And you have to plan to save some for your husband. Mm-hmm. Because we're givers, and we would just give everything to our kids. Mm-hmm. And go everywhere, do everything, and have everybody over for dinner, and all that. And then you get to the end of the day, and you're like, you know, I'm done. So we have to, you have to actually be intentional about not spending all of your budget on other people, on the children, on yourself, and save some for your husband.
Yeah. I was just texting a friend the other day, and I love, she said, oh yeah, we can get together and meet, but I need to be done by this time because I need to be home when my husband gets home. Mm-hmm. And I was like, I love hearing that. Like, that is the right priority. Right. Or I need to get off the phone, my husband's coming, and just pulled in the drive, right? Or, mm-hmm. That is the right priority. The wrong priority is, oh, hey, honey, check. I mean, if your husband maybe doesn't care, maybe you already know, like, he's going to go and just, like, decompress for 10 minutes. I don't even need, or he's going for a run, or he's going to take the dog, or we already have communicated. But if you know that's a priority to your husband, making it a priority for you, that's what I loved to see, was my priorities are my husband's priorities. And if this is his priority, then it's going to be number one for me.
Especially when he comes home from work at night. Mm-hmm. I used to, my kids would know, I'd be like, okay, it's time. You guys need to clean up. Mm-hmm. You need to go to your room, be quiet doing something, or ready for dad. Like, you know, I'd look in the mirror, fix my hair, make sure I didn't have spit up on my shoulder, you know, all that stuff. And plan for him to come home and express, I'm so thankful you're home. And the kids, you know, like, we make a big deal about dad coming home and how much we appreciate him working. So, you know, yes, you can go decompress, but, you know, we're ready for you. We're glad you're here. We're thankful that you worked all day for us, you know. So you have to be intentional about that.
Yeah. Whatever that looks like in your season. So, like, obviously, you know, there was not a lot of getting up and primping, like, post-baby. I'm just like, hey, honey, everyone's alive. I love you so much. I don't know what they've been doing for the last 2 hours, but, you know, nothing's been broken, you know. But there is a very real, there's seasons. So, and everything we're saying, like, this is not, okay, every day, no matter what, get up and get dressed and put on lipstick. It's like, well, no, some days I have the flu, or some days I am taking care of someone who had the flu all night. Or you have to be realistic, but your goal is that I am constantly thinking of, Lord, how can I serve these people you put around me? And then my number one is my husband. It's not my children, then my husband. Unless you have, oh, honey, this child is ill. I need to care for them. Okay, great. I love you. My goal should be, I want to seek to serve you and love you. And I know that saying goodbye to you, or making you a coffee, or I know just getting up and walking you to the front door, that means so much to you. And I'm going to seek to do that. And the only way you're going to have the strength, and I'm going to have the strength to do that, is by remembering Matthew 16. We're going to take up our cross. We're going to deny ourselves daily. I'm going to take up, this is difficult, Lord. Like, I do not want to get out of bed early if my husband's getting out of bed early, right? I don't want to. You naturally, your flesh is going, but preserve me, right? I was telling one of my kids the other day, and I was like, I need to think like this more too. I said, you know, every time you don't get something you want, you have this great opportunity to grow in maturity. Isn't that incredible? And every time you do get something you want, it's just one more little opportunity to stay a little bit more selfish. So next time you don't get something you want, rejoice. God is helping you grow. I want you to think, what kind of man do you want to be when you grow up? Do you want to be a strong spiritual man, mature, full of integrity and honor? Do you want to be kind of like a weak guy who's always complaining and pouting because you didn't get what you wanted? Well, I want to be a very strong, mature guy. And praise God for every time today you didn't get what you wanted. And it was just thinking, I need to remind myself of that also, as I'm not getting what I want. Like, okay, Lord, I mean, this is good for me. Everything I don't want, I need to start changing my perspective. It's good for me. It's great to eat this vegetable. It's great to get up so early. It's great to have to be sweating and walking around so much, or whatever difficulty it is, where I'm just like, I want air conditioning, I want ice cream. You know, we just want comfort, right? So let's talk about, so that the taking up the cross is a lot of prayer. It's a lot of dying to self. I think we are very familiar with that in our life, whether or not you are married. You are surrounded by sin constantly, namely yourself producing so much of that. However, we are also surrounded by people who are sinful. And so the dying to self is not a unique thing just because we are married. However, it is beneficial to remember we're getting ready for that season of life if we're not there yet, often in relationships. I don't know if anybody would like to share. I remember that season in my life having roommates. They didn't prefer loading the dishwasher a certain way. One of them didn't like the smell of tuna fish. And I'm just like, this is obnoxious. And I'm just like, oh, that's arrogant. But it wasn't revealed to me until I was like living in close quarters with someone. And it like rubbed up against each other. So I don't know if anybody has any thoughts on that. Maybe you've never experienced that. And it was just me who had very proud opinions about, you know, eating pretzels a few at a time in a bowl and putting them in the pantry and going back and eating a few more. And I was like, just take the whole bag. Okay, she's trying to have self-control. You should encourage her, right? Very, very arrogant. Does anybody want to share about that? Nobody here lives with anybody. They're easy.
Sue? I don't mean to keep talking.
No, I love it.
I have a perfect example. I live by myself. I'm used to having everything the way I want. And then we had a hurricane hit. And I had a whole family move into my house. That was my family that I should have just said whatever, and I didn't. And it wasn't good. I made them uncomfortable. And I had to apologize after the fact, and my sister was very good at pointing it out to me. It was good. I mean that truly. But she also gave me a pass in that she said, you know, I got my kids like one at a time over the course of years. You got our whole family all in one shot during a hurricane. So she's like, don't be too hard on yourself, but, you know. So yeah, it's, dying to self is not easy. And I learned a lot through the experience, and I'm thankful that people will tell you when you're not measuring up. They will provide that accountability because it's necessary. So. Anyway, and I'm not proud of that at all, and I can't believe I said it on the recorder, but it needed to be said.
That's a wonderful example. And that's what it's going to feel like in those moments when it's hard to love our husband. It's like, why are you messing up my plan? You're home late for dinner. More than one home renovation project, I'm certain, has begun, or reorganization of furniture, fixing something right at dinner time. Do you not notice the food is on the table? Okay, should we pray and start without you? Do we let it get cold? I don't know what we're supposed to do, but I'm really hungry. Maybe just go in the pantry and eat a granola bar and wait until you're done. If you can get popcorn, I'm all eat together. Right? So you're just like, okay, Lord, this is so good for me. I want this. I want to grow in godliness. And so that continual prayer and the kind of love that Paul Tripp's talking about here that makes a marriage work is that agape love. It's that self-sacrificing love. It hurts. Okay? So you just have to remind yourself, this is not going to be all like the honeymoon, like roses and just lovely. Like, this is going to be a true relationship where there's pains and joys, but that's what makes it so precious, is that we are one flesh. We're walking through this together. And one of the best things I think about being one flesh is that it puts a lot of pressure on you to remain reconciled. So when there is that hard rubbing, right, your desire is, I want there to be reconciliation. I want there to be harmony in our relationship because we are one flesh. I can have an argument with pretty much anybody. And if it's not resolved, like that day, I'm like, you know, I'd like for it to be resolved, but it's okay. Like, but if there's an argument with my husband, it's like, I really need to, like, I want to text him or call him. We got to fix this. FaceTime. When are you going to be home? Like, I need to talk. I just want to, I'm so sorry. We need to figure this out. Because we're one. And I feel it. It's uncomfortable. I want to fix it. That's a good thing. So the crux of that successful marriage is that self-sacrificing love and constant dependence on the Lord. You talked about spending time with the Lord first thing. And Linda, you were talking about saving a little bit of that energy for our husband at the end of the day. I think that those are really good points. Is there anything else that you all have experienced that you've noted? This really helps me.
I think my beginning of marriage, when things for me stiffens, whenever I make a plan, before I just make a plan, tell people right away, okay, yes, I will do this. No, I will not do this. But after getting married, everything I would say, let me check with my husband first. So that was a big change for me.
That's great. Yeah. I love that. All right, well, yeah. You want to say something?
Question.
Yeah.
As someone who's like growing in singleness for a longer period of time, I've noticed, and something I'm conflicting with even my own culture and family dynamic, is even my father challenging, like, how are you going to submit to your husband when you are so quick to go to counsel for the pastor? Or, you know, like, you kind of go to all these other sources. That, I guess that question is like, and maybe this is just a lot of thinking men have, like, a sense of pride too, of like, what's in the house is in the house. And I know it's not always the most biblical approach, but I'm just curious, like, has anyone dealt with that? And how did you guys go about things where, you know, you find out, like, my husband wants me to do this, but it's conflicting with my conscience or this and that. And like, where do you seek that counsel? If your husband does not want you to seek counsel from him.
Linda, Evie, you guys want to speak to that?
Well, I mean, first you go to the Lord and to prayer. And if you are struggling, that's a lot of times where an older woman comes in. Because I know when I speak to younger women, it doesn't go beyond that conversation ever, unless it's necessary to go to a pastor, if it's something very major. And I will and have encouraged some women to be like, you know, I think this is something you need to take to the pastor and I'll go with you. Because they won't counsel alone with a woman. But, you know, I'm already know the situation. So, but yeah, I mean, you try yourself to resolve it and don't just talk to anyone about it. You should ask your husband, you know, really wrestling with this, I'm not sure. You know, may I speak to someone about this in confidence? That's a good idea. If he says no, that's a difficult one, because if you're really struggling and truly can't come to an understanding of what you ought to do, if it's a sin issue and not a preference issue, because preferences are easy. Not easy, they're hard, but the answer is easy. You really can say to him, if it's a serious issue, would you please come with me to speak to a pastor? And if he says, no, I'm not speaking to anyone about this, then I'm going to have to go because I really can't. I mean, it depends on the seriousness. You don't want to, you know, he won't load the dishwasher. I need to go talk to a pastor about it. You know, you're like, okay. There are many good books. You know, you start with the Word. There are some books. You might seek the counsel of an older woman, you know. And there's like a progression of things. In chapter 14 of The Excellent Wife, it goes through that whole progression of what to do when you're in that situation. But I mean, a lot of things, honestly, it's just preference. It's not really, we just don't want to give it up.
Or we can see that our husband has like a less than best decision about a preference, right? Like, I want to spend all of our savings on, I don't know,
a boat.
Yeah, a boat. Thank you. I'm like, I don't know, a boat. Yeah, that would take it all. Okay. And you're like, honey, that's not wise. We should, I think this would be great. We're going to enjoy it all the time. He comes with his, you come with yours. You're like trying to persuade each other. And he's like, ultimately, I respect your decision, honey, but I'm making a decision as the husband. We're buying the boat. Okay. You have to say okay. Like, that's your job. Like, I'm just, okay. And Lord, here's me submitting. teach my husband all you need him to know. Right? Like, one of my dearest friends said that. She's like, I like to see submitting sometimes as ducking, so my husband can just be hit full on with the door slam for his wife and wisdom. And I was like, that's a really good, because sometimes we're trying to manage, so we're trying to, no. It's like, no, but you're one, which means you're going to benefit in all the ways that your husband, like, he's excellent at his career and gets a promotion. You get the good reputation and the extra salary and vacation days and whatever else. He makes like a bonehead decision, like spending all the salary or, you know, savings on a boat. You also get that decision with him. And it's like, okay, can I love him no matter what and tell him, I love you, not I told you so, not hold a grudge, right? Just because you may be better at doing something like making that decision or you're not the leader of family. So that is really, I think sometimes at the crux too, is like, but I know better.
Right. But sometimes they will take it more seriously when they know we will submit either way. Then they will be like, oh, she's not arguing with me, it really is my decision. And sometimes that will make them, I mean, at first they might be like, woohoo, we're getting the boat, you know? And then every time it comes up where it's tough to make the mortgage payment because we're making the boat payment, it's like, well, we can struggle, we can tighten things a little, you know, you're always on his team, always on his team. And yeah, a husband will learn to make those decisions more carefully when he knows you're going to give your opinion and then you're going to be quiet in the next event. So. Yeah.
Okay. You want to add
anything
to that?
Well, I was going to say for you single gals, and maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, you don't have a husband, but you still have your father. Your father is the one who is your protector, your provider, your resource, so you should go to your father if you don't have a husband. And then, and as I don't know if you feel that you need to go beyond that, I don't know, maybe...
If your dad's not a believer, so like my dad's not a believer, so there's a lot of things where he would just have no idea how to counsel me. Like, well, you know, he would just give me, I mean, he would really give me bad counsel if I was saying like, no, I'm not, but I can't say that, right? Like, he's not a believer, he doesn't even know what the Bible says, right? So then finding a good godly man, like your pastor, be like, I don't know what to do here, help me make a decision, like, I have to figure out where to live, or I've got my car's broken down, but I need to fix it, but I need to get to work, or I'm considering this relationship, or whatever the situation. I mean, it's really, your pastor loves you, shepherds you, he wants to help you, so there's not too small of a decision, like, I'm thinking of getting a gerbil. Sure, let's talk about it. Like, there's nothing, you know, that all of those decisions can be, but I think, Linda, your point was very helpful, which is that this is the purpose of Titus to women in our lives and body, is to help us so that we aren't, like, you're like, we're running to the pastor. It's not wrong to run to the pastor, but often just having an older woman or two or three in your life helping you because you know you have access to their husband through them. Like, when I go talk to Edie, I'm like, Edie, will you think about this? And I'm expecting you're going to tell Carl, too. You guys are going to, like, superpower this and come back and help me with the decision because they're one, and I want the benefit of their wisdom, right? And that's us living in transparency in the body together. So I think that that's part of that support network in the body is if we don't have a godly father, we don't even have a godly father or father-in-law or grandfather. I don't have, nobody is godly in our family. So it's all the body for us.
Well, what Edie makes such a good point because, well, for me, I don't have a husband, don't have a father anymore either. But Jim, Linda's husband, is a wonderful resource. Like, I had to make financial decisions about buying a house and things like that. He's a businessman. He's a finance whiz. Actually, so is Linda. So I had both of them I could go to and I could ask them and they could give me good, godly advice. And again, sometimes the older woman is not necessarily older in age. She may be just more mature in the faith, which my sister is younger than I am, but I go to her for godly wisdom because she, in a lot of ways, is ahead of me in the faith.
It's the mileage.
it's the experiences that you've been through, yeah. But we definitely, as the church, have resources. I had to make a work decision. I went and talked to Colin first because he was at the time working in a college and it was during COVID, and there were some tough work decisions you had to make over what they were asking you or telling you, expecting you to do. He gave me good advice and also referred me to Pastor Mark. And it was interesting because Pastor Mark said, is it a hill you're willing to die on? Because they're not asking you to sin. He went right to biblical wisdom. And it's like now the choice was mine because they weren't asking me to sin back in my court. So yeah, we have wonderful resources from family to church family to our leaders. It's a blessing. It truly is. Like you're never, you might be single, but you're never alone.
Even like if you have a brother as a believer, that little mature can go into.
Yeah.
I have a question. It's kind of maybe along these terms, and I think you guys have given some of the answers to the question. But for me, my question is, when there is a very clear disagreement with like your husband, what is the thought process that you go through to make sure that you're not holding a grudge, you know, against him? That you're not bringing it up. Like I've heard you ladies mention praying, submitting. Because I'm just thinking even like my relationship with my brother, when we have a disagreement, we still have like our own accounts. We're not married, you know, so there, I think we have a little bit more space to just be like, we disagree. That's fine. Sometimes maybe we bring it up, you know, but I know that in a marriage it looks different. So just like my question is, I guess, like what is the thought process just to make sure that you're approaching it biblically? Because it sounds like it could be very hard not to bring it up when you do disagree. And, you know, I guess that's the question.
Yeah, it's hard. It's hard, but especially if it's just a preference, you submit. It's actually really amazing what God does. When our hearts are right, how he will open our eyes to things we didn't see that makes it easier to submit sometimes. That we submit and then we later realize, oh, I was really wrong. I'm so glad, you know. And then sometimes it is fucking. Because sometimes our husbands may be pursuing things that they ought not to be pursuing. And it's not a sin issue, but it's maybe a weakness or I don't know how to say it. And so we submit, and that almost, and this isn't something I look for, but it can keep burning coals on our head because they're dragging us with them. And the Lord has a way of dealing with them, and our submission just adds grace to us and help to them in their discipline, the Lord's discipline of them. And it's just, I have never found a place where I submitted against my own will that the Lord didn't bless that and turn it into just wonderful. It's never like, I don't know. It's the Lord just honors it when we are obedient. He really does in ways we can't even imagine. So we think it's better if I have my own way, but it's really not. It never is. So
I guess just always constantly have that mindset in our mind and who is the leader? Okay, God called him to be leader. Well, it's okay we have disagreements, and then that's not me. When you have disagreements, so we have to submit to their decision. They have to make a decision, and just remember that even though you're so sure your opinion or your idea is better, just trust that God called him to be a leader, even though it may be wrong, but you just trust, believe that God will bless the outcome because you're submission. God, exactly, God does not make a mistake, even though there are times you think, okay, this is God's will for you two to bring together. So it's God's his perfect plan for appointing this man to be your leader. So therefore God called me to be a helper, to be not submissive to my husband. So even though at that moment, regardless of what you think that you're right, he's wrong, you just, okay, I call to submit and I trust God's perfect plan in this area. I will submit. And that's how, the more you submit, easier you get.
And eventually I think you can laugh too on the other end. You're like, remember that screw bubble? That was fun. We have a joke about the $80 trip to McDonald's that we all laughed about. And it was like a tourist trap late at night and we had a plan and we're just like, we're all exhausted, we can't go there. And I let my husband make the decision and we circled all the options and there weren't very many. And I was like, honey, I think we're just gonna have to go to McDonald's. And he's like, it's so expensive because they're price gouging because it's a tourist trap. And I'm like, I know. Would it just be easier if I just ordered for you? And you just like, he's like, yes, can you just order? I don't even want to know because I'm just like, I hate that we're paying $6 for a Big Mac or whatever. I'm like, sure, no problem. And then after that, he's like, honey, next time I'm going to trust you when you make the plan for the trip. Wherever you, because I had planned a place for us to eat. And he's like, no, let's go somewhere. I'm like, no problem, honey, whatever you want to do. And he's like, wait a little bit. He's like, oh, he's like 5 stars. It was so affordable. And I was like, he's like, next time I'm going to trust your planning. I'm like, sure. And now we laugh. Remember that $80 trip to McDonald's? I mean, it's laughter because my kids got to see me work through it too. Like, I'm loving, and I have weaknesses. Like, they don't see dad love me through weaknesses where I'm like making some big thing about something and they're just like, oh, mom, you know? So it's just very sweet because you're like, we're just real sinners living together, dying to self. Where nobody here is perfect. I just listened to Elizabeth Elliott teaching from her the other week and she's like, it's very shocking when you realize that you're married to a sinner. Because that's the only thing you can be married to.
Right.
It's even more shocking when your husband realizes he's also married to a sinner. Like, it's very helpful to realize we're sinners. We're going to sin. Let's just practice confessing. So we're going to go James 5 real quick. Confessing our sin quickly and forgiving quickly. Don't hold on to things. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to confess. And do a lot of prayer. Do way more praying than talking. Because God can do the changing. You can't do changing. Only God can do the changing. Mm-hmm. Pray, pray, pray. For every time you want to talk, go pray like 3 times first and then talk. So James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man and woman can accomplish much. Pray, 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 pray. Pray for your husband, pray for yourself. Pray the Lord be on that in your relationship.
And one real quick comment. If we have in our head really what is a better decision, but we sin to manipulate our husbands to listen to us, it will not go well. It just won't. You're not winning. You're winning if you submit to what is a lesser decision by him, but you're willfully submitting. It always is better. Because that's obedience to the Lord. And that always is blessed. So.
Yeah. And to add on really quick if I can, had one big situation where that was the case that you feel God's blessing, but like when you submit because you love God and it's something that you feel very passionately and strongly about, surprisingly, I mean, even if like his idea crashes and burns, you have so much peace. And it's weird because it doesn't even make sense why you would have peace right now, but you do. You have peace and you're just like, okay, it's okay.
Mm-hmm. And you also have God's protection. Mm-hmm. You don't have his protection when you're walking outside his will. Mm-hmm. And that's when we're insisting on him. Over our husbands.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. Just in case you're wondering,
just look at
Sarah.
Well, I guess Kim, Professor Joe, mentioning for the husband, what's their fear? Their fear is woman fear. So they're saying that for the wives, our big issue is that we fear for things. Why we're not willing to submit? Because we fear that they're not making a good decision. Mm-hmm. And then, then Pastor Mark says that, like, we say, as women are suffering the controlling issue, we always try to, why we get anxious, why we get anxiety, why we get upset. It's just because things get out of our control with our husband, with our kids, with our situation. It's not in our control. Then we express with the cold shoulder holding against you. That's a form of we try to manipulate the situation. Hey, I'm upset because you're not listening to me. And so you better listen to me, then I will make peace. So we gotta be aware that we try to manipulate the what things around us. And Pastor Mark says that the roots of it is lack of love. The roots of like manipulating, controlling is lack of love.
God is who he says he is, and he will do what he says he will do. And you have nothing to do. Mm-hmm. Nothing can remove you from his hand, even the worst situation.
Right. And the worst decision for our husband.
So that then they leave you there. Okay, well, whatever you want to do, it's all yours. Okay, so here's a list. It's on your how-tos. Well, I don't know that we'll have time to go over all of them, but we can go through some of these, and feel free to add if you want to, any that you would like. We can just go down, let's go down the list and look at a few of these, and then please feel free to add in some. As a precursor to our time, I did ask my husband, I said, honey, what? Okay, great. Sorry to make sure I'm not missing a little, like, subtle signal. I said, honey, what are the top ways that I love you? And he said, faithfully taking care of our children, he actually listed four. He listed being a godly servant. He said, taking care of myself physically and being available for intimacy, and giving words of encouragement and striving for a godly attitude. So those are the ways that, and none of those were I found out from a book. So just as you, like, this was just godly living, like being in the life of other godly women and watching them love their husbands and their kids and picking up phrases and also realizing as godly women poured into me and said, this is sinful in your life, or even going and having time, love to have, like, maintenance counseling with Mark, just annual, we're coming in, help us see all the blind spots, and being like, oh yeah, I need to work on that. That's how this is manifesting in my marriage. Like, it's coming out in these little conversations or these little rubs, and being able to address that privately in my own pursuit of godliness so that next time there's conflict, I'm able to handle it more biblically, without there being, oh, some huge, it becomes much bigger than necessary because I'm growing. So the top few we've already talked about. Love God the most, more than your husband or your children or your pet or your parents or anything that's like super dear to you, right? Die to self and pray for your husband. We talked about all of those. Treating him as a brother in Christ. So remember, he is a brother in Christ. He's not just, right? Just, I say just. He's not just your dear, handsome husband, etc. He is your brother in Christ. You should be spurring each other on to godliness, encouraging each other in the word, even lovingly and graciously reminding him, you know, maybe we should do this or that with our time. What do you think if we did this? Not I'm the leader, but what do you think if we read through this book together? I'd love to hear your thoughts on this sermon. Or Linda, do you have some thoughts on that?
I mean, lots of thoughts always, but
We'll go down a few more, and then we'll pause, and we'll dig in and see if we have any thoughts. So be respectful toward him as the leader, submit to him in everything except sin, and lots of communication, but the biblical kind, right? So don't give full vent to your folly. Make sure that your words are gracious, like apples of gold and settings of silver. Make sure you're communicating your information with the proper words, the proper tone, the proper time, and trying to be super aware kind of what you were saying, not trying to manipulate. I know that sometimes we can be manipulative and we don't even realize it. And so even crying can be manipulative, just an FYI. And I did not know that even for the first several years of my marriage. And now even in when I can feel like I'm starting to be crying in a conflict, I'm like, Lord, help me not to cry. I want to think through this logically. This isn't emotional. I can be prudent. I don't need to be offended. Because my natural response is, I don't like what you say. You know, I'm like, it's not ungodly to cry, but I know it's not helping anything. I'm crying because I'm not getting what I want, right? And so I'm like a toddler. Okay, well, I'm not getting a spanking, but I don't want to have to get a spanking. I don't want to be disciplined by the Lord because I'm being so mature because I'm crying. Lord, help me. I want to have a clear communication with my husband. Crying just muddles that up, right? My eyes are all puffy and, you know, that's bad. And your kids are like, why are you crying, Mom? Okay, there's a lot there when you have kids too. They're always up in your business. Why? Let's go through a few more and then we'll chat. Laugh with him. Yay. Enjoy being his lover. Be his friend. Know him from inside out. Okay, any comments or thoughts on any of those 10? Wisdom from women who are married. Thoughts or questions from ladies who are not married? Okay, list the ways you're thankful for him. Guard your thoughts. Dwell on his positive thoughts. And that being said, you actually, if you know, for instance, what was the one we just listed up here about enjoy being his lover. Okay, So list all the ways you're thankful for him and dwell on his positive qualities, right? Okay, perhaps I know that this isn't, there's an opportunity for us to be intimate. I really am just wanting to go take a nap. I'm not really interested in that. Lord, help me to start dwelling on positive thoughts and thinking through that in a good, godly way to serve my husband, right? We can control our thoughts, like taking a dog for a walk. I can actually get really excited about, like, shopping. If I'm like, I can't wait to go shopping and we're going to get lunch and it's going to be nice and breezy and I'm going to have a pretty shirt and I can prep myself at like a pep rally, right? Pep rally, woo! Same thing. Pep rally, intimacy! Like we can prepare ourselves. I know my husband wants to play a board game tonight. Okay, board game, but it's going to be so fun. I'll make us this little special snack. I'll get my cozy pajamas. You can lead your thoughts in a direction that honors the Lord. And so prioritizing to think about your husband and think about what it is that would please him and he's looking forward to doing or wanting, it doesn't necessarily have to be intimacy. I listed that because I know that can be a real easy one to be like, yeah, I'm just tired. And we can like move that to the back burner. Your hubby can go play a board game with anybody else. He can't do the intimacy thing with others. So it's kind of like your job. You don't get to take it off. And you get to be like the president of that job for your whole life, you know? So you get to be really super great at it. Praise God. Let's keep going. Listen when he talks about his work. Ask questions. Take an interest. You never know when he's going to ask you, what do you think I need to do about, you know, my coworker? He's like always taking my paper clips. Or something, right? He's going to want your input. Like, I just want to report him to the boss. Or I don't know. He's going to want your input. Linda, you want to share something on that?
Oh, yeah.
Linda gets all the input. Linda goes to the auto conference with her hubby.
He just asked me again the other day. He's like, I'm thinking of going to this conference. Would you go with me? I'm like, of course I'll go with you. And we have split up and I go to one seminar, he goes to the other. I take notes and then we compare and I'm like, okay, here's what you missed at this seminar. Let me explain what they taught. Do I care how to fix a car? No. But it's important to my husband. Mm-hmm. One of the things that he said to me even just the other day, I go watch him play softball on Wednesday nights. I keep score. I'm like the only one ever sitting in the stands. He knows I'm there. And it means the world to him that I am there. He's like, I would not want to play if you weren't there. Why would I want to go play if you weren't watching me? Mm-hmm. Like, it's just so important to him that I'm there. And it's like, I don't really care what you're doing. If it's important to you, it's important to me. So therefore, I will invest. I will ask you questions about your business. I will, you know, like, I'm struggling with this decision. I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, tell me what the options are. And I get into it and I listen and, you know, it's like my heart is not interested, but I'm interested because it's important to him. And so I'm his little, like,
sounding board.
Yeah, all the time, all the time. And then I got brought up really short the other day by one of my children who told me I needed to confront my husband on something. And I was like, and this child said to me, you are the only one who's vulnerable with. So you are the one who needs to confront him on this. And I was like, you're so right. Like, this person was like, no one else can speak to him about this. Only you can, and therefore you need to. And I was like, oh, you're so right. That's the hard part about when your kids get older and then they start speaking wisdom to you and you're like, like, I'm supposed to be telling you and you're telling me and you're right. Yeah, so just wait till you get there. But it was the truth. And, cause you do end up being the person they tell everything to. And you know them better than anybody. And so it comes, you know, responsibility.
So make him your number one source of input above your parents and your friends. Ask what he wants done and then do it. Do it first and do it really well. Don't speak ill about him to others. Keep within the budget he set. Help him set a budget, whichever way it works. Don't complain to him about things you don't have. Don't complain about things you can't afford. Don't ask him for things you can't afford.
Learn to be content.
Can we get a boat?
Yeah, that's exactly. You maybe have a husband who's like, I'll get you whatever you want. And you're like, wait, no, we can't get that. We'll find a way. No. You have an influence on your husband, right? Make your home a place he wants to be, a refuge where he's loved and wanted. Like you were saying, Linda, that we are welcoming you home, whatever that looks like. We're welcoming you home. We're excited to see you. We want you here. It's not like we're all just wherever you walk in the door. Oh, hey, Dad. No. Dad, you're here. All right. Try to be home when he's home. Maybe he wants some quiet time. Like maybe he's like, I'd really love it if you guys could all like disappear Saturday morning because I just want to have some quiet time. But then come back. Okay, sure, no problem. But generally, if he's gone all the time working, he probably wants to be with you.
Can I go back to, let's see, where is it? Never speak ill about your husband.
Anybody. Oh, yes.
That's really important because the things that you say about your husband, that lowers your husband's level of respect in that other person's eyes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And you want other people to look up to your husband, to respect him, that you respect him, and anything that you might say ill of him is going to give other people a bad impression. You don't want to do that.
Yes. That's Proverbs 31, where he's respected in the gate because of, well, not totally because of her, but.
Yes. Well, even when you struggle with an issue, there is a way to speak to someone to get counsel without throwing your husband under the bus.
Yeah.
You have to be very careful. Even when there's a struggle between you, you don't say, you know, my husband is this way and he's a jerk and he does this. And it's like, no, you have to guard. And I mean, a lot of that is your thinking, which of course that's where it all starts.
It's never gossip with the Lord, which is great. So you just take that off the board. You know, like, Lord, my husband says, oh man, I can't believe you did this. I've been telling you for so many years. You just tell the Lord all of it. It's not gossip or slander to him. And as you're talking to him, the great thing is he'll convict you. And you're just like, Lord, thank you. I love him so much, right? Yeah. So you just, before you go to your dear discipler, before you go get counsel, before you go to the pastor, your friend, or your mom, go to the Lord. Talk to the Lord all about. He already knows where your heart is, and none of those people can change your heart. Only the Lord can change your heart. So just go to him and talk to him all about it, and then you'll be soft and tender, and you're probably going to remember somewhere in the middle of that, oh, I heard this story about an old lady who, you know, wished she hated her husband, threw his socks on the ground, and now there's no more socks, and she's sad, and you're like, oh, I love my husband, right? It just puts everything in perspective. You're just like, why am I so tight for? You know, this is not a thing. Like, I want to grow in godliness, and you're going to use bumps and hills to get me there, and my husband as well, and this is just another one. Help me to respond rightly. That's what matters.
But see, that's the key when you go for help, is you can't go to get help expecting your husband to change, because you have no control over him. It's how I need help in understanding how to respond. I need help in understanding how to love my husband through this. So the focus is on you. I remember hearing people who went for counsel with the pastors, and this one woman, and she was like, I can't go to the pastor and talk to him, because every time I go to talk to him about my husband, they turn it back on me. And I'm like, well, you're talking about your husband. What do you want them to do? Go fix your husband? Do you want them to tell you how to fix your husband? It's like, no, all they can do is tell you how you ought to act. So,
yep. Exactly,
but expect right. that when you go for counsel. Like,
that's exactly right. So then we should be practicing that in that relationship. Husband particularly is looking, where's my log? I can't even see what's going on with my husband properly. I just got a big log in my eye. Right. Okay, Lord, where's my sin in this? I'm like, and even it may not be discernible in that I don't have this blatant sin. Like, I'm not lying. I'm not, okay, where am I not honoring you, Lord? How am I contributing to this problem? So just like we mentioned in communication, maybe I am trying to have these big, like, meaningful conversations with my husband. True story. Like, pillow talk. Honey, I know you're almost asleep, but what do you think about this really life-changing question? Stay awake and answer me. And I need you to think deep thoughts, but be patient with me and teach me from the scripture. I know you're exhausted. I love you. And like, then I would get angry. Like, why are you not giving me more? I need more. Like, oh yeah. And so it took a lot of me learning, this is not the right time. What? Because then I'm getting angry. I'm asking you to leave me. That's what you're supposed to, right? You can just hear the justification. I'm baptizing my poor choices in scripture. I'm the most submissive wife and you won't leave. So when am I coming to him asking him these questions? Like, is he hungry? Is he exhausted? Did he just walk in the door from work? Is he trying to fall asleep? Why am I having this conversation with him right now? What's wrong with me, right? And then your kids start through and you realize, oh, I did this with my husband. Okay. And then thinking through, am I having this conversation for me? Or am I having this conversation because this is going to help our marriage and this is going to honor the Lord? And what I mean by that is, am I looking for my husband to validate some thoughts or ideas that I have? Do I really need to be having that with him? Because I can probably go to other people for this, like, idea, right? Like, what about this piece of jewelry? Or, I'm thinking about this curriculum. My husband's like, I don't know. Why are you asking me? Okay, I need to come to you with a specific question, not some big broad thing, right? That is helpful to think through. Why? What am I doing? Why am I doing this? Is this honoring God? Am I doing it the right way? All of those can give a lot of reasons why what you're doing may be contributing to a conflict, even though it's not outright blatant sin. I don't know if that makes sense, but study your husband. Remind yourself about what made your heart beat or patter when you first met him. Seek to consult him about plans that involve him. Also plans that don't involve him. Honey, we're thinking about joining all these extracurricular activities. Honey, I'm thinking about doing all these ministries at church. What do you think? Can I do it? Don't be his mother. Be his wife. Remember, you made a vow to love him before God and the biblical command to respect him. You're respecting the position, right? Because you love the Lord. So just like we love him because we love the Lord, he doesn't have to be lovable to love him. And he doesn't have to be respectable to respect him. If we place that contingency on, I'll respect you when you earn it, we are not honoring God. That's not what the scripture says. Have you ever been unlovable? Does your husband get to stop loving you because you're unlovable? We're just going to go to the next one. Encourage him spiritually even when you wish he were encouraging you. Amen. You're one. If you encourage him, what will happen? He'll be encouraged. Follow his decisions and leadership as long as he's not asking you to sin. Trust the Lord with the results. Pay attention to what he likes and dislikes. And try not to cook the stuff he doesn't like. You know? I mean, it's like really easy, right? Allow him to pursue hobbies. Make friends. Keep friends with his free time with no guilt, no manipulation if he wants to go by fishing or golfing or, I don't know, whatever your husband would really like to do. Listen to him, be a sounding board, and pray that God would use you to speak the truth he needs to hear, which goes back to what you were saying, Edie, means we need to be in the truth. We cannot be a sounding board and a helpful godly counselor if we don't know what the truth is. We don't want to influence our husband in a worldly way. There have been times when my husband asked me for counsel on an idea, and I don't know the topic, and I'm just like, I don't really know. I mean, you can give me the information, I'll do my best, but I'm not really sure. And I just have, I want to actually have an opinion. Like, I want to be a valuable counselor to him, right? So the temptation is, come up with something wise. Take a good decision, because I want to prove my, like, I want to be worthy. Like, he's such a good man. Like, I want to show him, like, you have a good wife, right? But if I don't know, I just need to tell him I don't really know. Because you don't want him to make a bad decision based on your, like, faulty advice. Like, I'm thinking about, like, those, remember those, like, cardboard facades they put up in front of, like, houses or things on a movie set to make it look like they're real tall. Like, okay, that's your advice. It is not lasting. It's full of air. You want to be able to be honorable before him. So even having that humility, that's from the Lord. She's like, I don't really know. Does anybody have any input on those? Set him up for success. Give him opportunities to be a leader, like you were saying, Linda, with your son, and protector. Don't nag him. Maybe setting him up for success might be you offering to be helpful in some way. Depends on your husband, right? Hey, honey, the screen door is super, super squeaky, and I know you are in a really, really busy season at work right now. Would it help you if I called Joe to come fix this? Yeah, sure, no problem. That's setting him up for success, right? You're not nagging. You're offering an opportunity. You're trying to help him fulfill his care of you and your home. Versus the nagging or the, I've been waiting for it, it's still slamming, waiting for, I'm gonna go get the tools and I'm going to fix it myself, but then I'm going to either tell you about it, or I'm going to do it in front of you, or I'm going to talk about it to the kids so everyone knows I am the one who fixed it. I mean, we do that, don't we? Mm-hmm. Or I'm not going to wait patiently for you to take out the trash, or whatever it is that you're... Don't nag. Proverbs is very clear. Where is it better to live than to live with a nagging wife? Mm.
Corner.
Corner of the roof. Don't be a dripping faucet. Make a plan with him on who you can talk to if he needs help, just like we're talking about Linda. Thank him and express your gratefulness for his leadership all the time and the way he works hard to provide for the family. Let him know the good and bad and ugly about you, your thoughts and fears. Ask him to help you grow. Ask him to pray for you. Speak carefully to him, too, as you express those things. Don't dishonor the Lord and complain or gossip with your husband or lead him into sin in those ways. Allow him to be the dad he is, not the dad you want him to be. His idea of fun, maybe you get home from women's study and he's still awake with the kids and they just are finishing their ice cream at 9 p.m. and they're watching Dude Perfect. Who knows? Hypothetically. And you were hoping you'd come home and everyone would be in bed and it'd be quiet. Rejoice in the dad that he is, not the dad that you want him to be. He's not going to be a dad the way you would be a dad if you were a dad, because you're not a dad. You're a mom. Let him be a dad. Build him up in front of your kids. Talk all about all the great things that you love about him. Keep him informed on detailed character issues with the kids so he can engage them. This is really important for us, especially if you have like a billion kids. Honey, this kid needs your help this week. Could you meet with them? They need like a one-on-one 30 minutes, like just, oh, they need a walk or something, right? Like, this kid needs a hug and this kid needs a sharp word. Could you do that? Okay, great. Glad you're home, right? Like just being clear to the point, not a long like novel about, oh, and then I felt this way and that was good, right? Like I guess that's the benefit of texting. You can like type the novel, delete all of the body and just be like bullet points, right? I don't know if you ladies would like to speak to that, who have some or had some children, how you handle those situations or thoughts about how to help your husband to know what's going on with your kids.
You give them the cliff notes.
Give them the cliff notes, yeah. Yeah. A couple times a year we go away or just like outside by ourselves and lock the door, something that people can't come, right? And we just go through the kids, top to bottom. Okay, strengths, weakness, how can we help them? Where do they need help? Where are they growing? Where are they deficient? And what's the plan? How are we going to help them? And it's really my husband helping me think through the details because I'm the one that's doing the day-to-day. Okay, what do you need me to do differently with them? What am I doing now that's working or not working? How can we have success? Because you don't want to get stuck down in the bog. And they're like, oh, they're all left and they're adults. Oops. It's not that there's nothing more for them to learn, but your influence is waning as they get closer and closer, and you really want to make sure you're getting it in there. Encourage your kids to communicate with their dad and your husband to communicate with their kids. Don't be like a mediator all the time. Encourage them. Go do something with your dad. Go talk to him. Are you fearful? Dad said that. He can pray with you. He loves you. Right? Oh, you feel like what dad said was too harsh? Go talk to him. See what his thoughts are on it. Encourage that relationship. Make time to be alone together. And here's your help. Psalm 121. I'll lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. He made heaven and earth. He will not allow you to put to slip. He will teach you, will not slumber. He holds you in his sanctuary, will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The Lord will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He'll keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and coming in from this time forth and forever. So we're going to stop there. I know there's another page to take home, a worksheet that's for you to fill up, have another husband well, to use to encourage other ladies. And the ladies in this room are a wonderful resource to chat with. And our bodies filled with a lot of wonderful ladies. If you see somebody doing it well, go spend time with them. That would be my biggest encouragement to you as a young woman, or even as a, when we have our families, so if you see someone in the season beyond you, okay, your kids are a little bit older than mine, your marriage is a little bit older than mine, you have maturity in areas that I am lacking, I want to learn how you do it. I spend time with you? Can I come to your house? Can I just come over and watch how you do in your life? Edie or Linda, is there anything you guys would like to share that we didn't touch on that you feel like was really integral to, I feel like this could have been like two sessions probably, but.
Well, I don't think that I'm necessarily a good resource because during the time when my kids were little, my husband wasn't a believer and I was not very mature either. And I can be the one you can come to for a mistake. I made a lot of mistakes and I don't know if I can help you with that, but I don't want you to make mistakes. Put that way.
That's necessary. Scripture talks about going by the field and looking in at the things in disrepair and making note and learning. We don't have to go through the difficulties ourselves in order to learn. And that is really valuable too, especially as you have the experience to see then and now and the difference of what a family life could look like versus what it did. Mm-hmm. That's so valuable. Mm-hmm.